when our boys were growing up at home, Heidi and I developed some traditions surrounding graduation, probably not unlike many of you do as well. When our boys graduated, we'd have a big party for them, invite all of our friends over and celebrate. And as part of the preparation for that party, she and I would sit down a few weeks in advance, and we would create a slideshow that would capture some pictures that held special significance, special meaning with the history we had spent together. And so I have to be honest with you, I think she and I enjoyed the process of creating that as much as we enjoyed watching the final product at the graduation party. We would cull through old pictures. Do y'all remember the old days when pictures were like printed, right? And you'd have to go through the boxes and pile of printed pictures from the years. That's how we were. But the cool thing about that is that as you go through these piles of pictures, there's all these memories that attach to moments in the time our kids had spent with us that were special. And so the process was a lot of fun. But I will tell you that as I would go through those pictures, trying to pick out certain ones, one of the things that occurred to me is that we parents, we do a lot for our kids while they're growing up. I thought about that as I looked at the pictures. I mean, there were pictures of my boys when they were little bitty babies. And this little baby Rachel's got past. Y'all do everything for this little girl, right? Everything. They feed her and change her diaper. I'm looking at you there, John. Because Heidi would say, David didn't do very much of that, right? And we rock them and put them to sleep. And as they get a little older, we teach them to walk and we teach them to talk. And then we regret that we taught them to walk and talk, right? That didn't take very long. And then they get older and it's castles in the sandbox and how to ride a bike and hours at the breakfast table trying to finish a project due at school. And all 4 hours on a hot Saturday afternoon watching a Little League doubleheader, right? Some of us were even dumb enough to agree to coach the team and to do practices and to put up with delusional parents who thought their kids were going to be the next, oh, who should I say? Yordan Alvarez. And they didn't know which end of the bat to hold. You know what that's about. And all of a sudden, you're at those last years. And the drama of teaching your kids how to drive. My kid had trouble with the difference between R and D. It was drama. Think about it. It'll come to you. And then the battles over dating restrictions and curfews as they stretch for more independence. And we hang on just a little while longer. And we fuss about grades and SAT scores, all the while wondering how we will ever pay for what's coming next. How will we afford college for these kids? And then before you know it, you're sitting teary-eyed at that ceremony where they walk across the stage and they get their diploma and make that transition that's going to launch them into the next phase of life that will likely take them away from home, maybe a long, long way, never to come back again. And it's at those moments, I think, that we really begin to wonder, all this stuff I've been doing for my kids, have I done the right stuff? May seems like a good month to think about that, isn't it? Because we've got a lot of kids here who are graduating. But the thing about that is, even if your kid didn't graduate this year, when all the other ones start doing that, you know the clock is ticking for you too. And soon it will be your turn. And you'll wrestle with that question. All these things I did for my kids. Did I do what they really needed? And I'd like for you this morning to ponder that with me. I don't think the answers are complicated. What do my kids really need me to do for them? In fact, I bet you already know what ought to go on a list that looks like that. But you know, sometimes when we get up here and preach, we know that you know what we're going to say. But we also know that you know sometimes we need to say it again and again. And that's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to say something you've heard again and again and again because it needs to be rehearsed again. What do our kids really need? Three things I think mom and dads need to do for their kids that are especially important. I'm going to begin with this. Number one, we need to immerse them. If you're thinking baptism, you're not going where I'm going this morning. We need to immerse our children in Scripture. Will you make your way to the book of Deuteronomy? I'm beginning here because Moses focuses on this in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Will you go there? Deuteronomy 11 and verse 18, as he's delivering his farewell address to the nation, he's concerned about future generations being faithful. And to address that, he says in verse 18, "You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." And verse 19 says, "You shall teach them to your sons, talking about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up." You're thinking, I've heard that before. I know, it's in chapter 6 too. He says it twice. Verse 20, "You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your sons may be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give to them as long as the heaven remains above the earth." It is interesting to me that the Jews of Jesus' day had totally missed the point on what Moses was saying here in Deuteronomy. They would actually take little scraps of parchment with Scripture written on it, and they would put them in boxes, and they would bind them around their arms or on their foreheads. And some would even make the binding really large so it would be noticed. In fact, in Matthew 23 and verse 5, Jesus calls them out for this pretend piety. But that's what they did to practice the teaching here in Deuteronomy chapter 11. They wrote Scripture, put it in little boxes, and literally wore it on their forehead, and in the process completely missed the point. Isn't what Moses was saying? What he's saying is keep this covenant that we have with God. Keep it in front of you all the time. Verse 18, are you still looking there? Look at verse 18. "The law was to be impressed upon the heart and the soul." And then in 19, he says, "Take that law impressed on your heart and press it on your children's heart." And you know how you do that? He says, you just talk about it all the time. You guys are sitting around the house, talk about the covenant. When you go out to go somewhere and you're walking along the road, talk about the covenant. When you get up in the morning, you guys are eating breakfast, talk about the covenant. When you come home at night, it's time to go to bed, talk about the covenant. Let it be the atmosphere that permeates your home. And then notice in verse 21, he says, the reason for that is because we want future generations to be faithful to the covenant. And the way you do that is you immerse your kids in it. And so that's why I say, what kids really need is a mom and dad who will do that for them during all these growing up years, who will impress the Word of God on their heart. Think about Ephesians 6 and 4. Bring them up, Paul says, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If you go to Proverbs 6 for a minute, the wise man says that doing that will bless our children in several ways. I'm in Proverbs 6. Will you look there and go down to verse 20? It's Proverbs 6, verse 20, where the wise man says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." There it is. There's a mom and dad who've impressed it on the heart. Look at verse 21. He says, "Bind them continually on your heart and tie them around the neck." There's that idea again. Keep these things close and hang on to them. But watch verse 22. Watch now. When you walk about, they will guide you. And when you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk to you. I love that. He said, if you will pay attention, these teachings that mom and dad gave you, they will be like a light that will show you how to go through life. They will direct your path. And then he mentions how they will watch over you. There's a protective dimension to this. If you will hang on to these teachings, can I be plain about this? I can be straight with y'all, right? It'll keep you from doing dumb stuff. It'll protect you from sin. I can't read that without thinking about Joseph in Genesis 39, who clearly, somewhere along the way, had someone in his family who sat him down and said, "You don't have sex with another man's wife." So that when Potiphar's wife threw that temptation in front of him, you remember his response, right? He says, "I can't do this great evil and sin against God." There is that protective quality of the word pressed upon the heart. And then my favorite one is the very last one. He says, "When you awake, they will talk to you." You know what the great thing is about doing this, brothers and sisters? If we will impress the words on the hearts of our children during all these growing up years, when they grow up and move on, maybe way off, they will still hear your voice. More importantly, His voice. In fact, even if they move off and rebel and leave Jesus, guess what's going to be in their heart? That gives me so much hope for my wayward kid, because I know what he heard growing up is still in his heart. Amen. And he still hears it. And I hope it torments him. I think it does. You put it there. It'll stay. Keep speaking to him. So, we need to immerse them, folks, all the time. When you get up in the morning, have your Bible laying open to the Bible reading. It's Romans now. Talk about it as everybody's getting ready to go out the door. It may not be the most productive Bible study session that you will ever have with your kids, but it will be something. And then be one of those parents who is always giving your kids admonitions as they go out the door. Maybe you drop them off at school or something like that, and you can say, hey, remember who you are. How many of you heard that growing up, right? Or you remember that I love you, or that God is with you. You remember that I believe you'll do the right thing today no matter what. I love the positive thing to that. Or remember, when you go into that school, the devil's in there. Oh, he's in all the schools. Okay. I wasn't picking anyone out. Battle him well. Text your kids' devotional thoughts during the course of the day. How about from the Bible reading? Isn't that great? They got their phones with them all the time. Here comes a text from mom saying, "Hey, I found this cool thing in Romans. Think about this as you go about your day." That'd be a good thing to do. Lay scripture on their heart as they struggle to wrestle with a difficult teacher they're dealing with at school. Make God part of the equation in all of their decisions, from the music they download to the movies they go see. Tuesdays and Thursdays need to be special days at your house. I know that sounded weird, right? But after Tuesday comes Wednesday, and they have Bible class that night. And after, I said Tuesdays and Thursdays, I meant Saturday. Tuesday and Saturday. Saturday's before Sunday. And they're going to have Bible study again. And those ought to be the days. Those ought to be the days when we're getting them ready to go talk intelligently about Scripture in Bible class. And don't ever close the day without quiet time at the bedside. Some of my most favorite memories of my children's childhood would be those quiet moments piled up on the bed just before they went to bed, talking about the day, talking about the Lord, praying together. It's more special to me than the home run that my wife caught on video. They'll treasure that. We talk about so many things around the house, don't we? Homework and sports. It's good that the Astros are doing better so we don't have to talk about them so much. Grades and schedules and curfew. You want to make a difference in the life of your children? Make sure that conversation around the house is filled with talk of the covenant. Their relationship with God. You know what your kids really need for you to do? Immerse them in Scripture. Let me give you a second thing for us to ponder. A second thing I think our kids need for us to do is to show them. How many times do we hear that while they're growing up? Mom, Dad, show me how to do this. Maybe your little girl comes into the kitchen and you're baking some cookies and she says, Mom, show me, I want to know how to do that. I wasn't a very smart kid growing up. So I would say things to my dad like, Dad, show me how to mow the lawn. Or show me how to wash the car. And I had no idea at the time how eager my dad was to show me how to do those things. I figured that out later, but it was too late at that point. We teach our kids in different ways. Some of the teaching is formal. You bust your kid telling a lie. That's sitting down on the couch in the living room. That's the Bible open to Colossians 3:9. That's having a conversation, a study about how lying displeases the Lord and me too, by the way. And that isn't going to happen in this house, right? Sometimes it's very formal like that. Sometimes it's more informal. My mom would say to me as I would go out to the door to go to the movie with friends, she would say something like, hey, just be sure Jesus could go with you to see that movie. Man, I hated that. Why did she do that? Little less formal teaching. But here's the thing. Kids don't stop learning just because we stop talking. The truth is they're watching all the time. And learning. I think about the metaphor Jesus uses in Matthew 5 and verse 14 when he said, disciples are the light of the world. And it occurs to me that our lights never shine more brightly than they do in our homes, right? In fact, isn't it just one of the worst things when you begin to see your faults and failures in your children? Has that happened to y'all? Hyde and I were going somewhere, had the kids in the back seat, sitting in traffic. And we'd been stuck for several minutes, and finally this little five-year-old voice pipes up from the back seat and says, come on, buddy, get going. And how did I just sat there quiet for a minute? And I looked at her in kind of a whisper. I said, I wonder where he picked that up. And she looked at me and rolled her eyes because we knew. And that's a terrible feeling, isn't it? To see in your kids your own struggles and failures. And listen, there's a whole path to go down there about the negative possibilities. But I would like to suggest that there's also a positive side to that. To think, it isn't just what I sit down and say to my kids in a formal Bible study or even just more to those informal admonitions I add along the way, but even just the way I walk in front of them is a learning opportunity for our kids. Dads, you have an opportunity to live Ephesians 5:25 in front of your sons. You don't have to say it. You can show them every day what it means for a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And mamas too. Every day you have an opportunity to live in front of your daughters, 1 Peter chapter 3, to show how one honors and respects a husband and what it means to have a meek and gentle spirit. And yes, every time you get behind the wheel of a car, you have an opportunity to live Romans 12 and to teach your children what it means not to return evil for evil. Failure on that one. I will keep working on it. But you have the opportunity to do that. And when we gather to come together like this, and we drive to the church building, and we sit down and worship, I have an opportunity to live Isaiah 12 in front of my children and praise the Lord and shout for joy to show them. I don't just go through. Disciples don't just go through the motions that we passionately worship the Lord. And how many times every day at our house do we have an opportunity to show our kids how to practice Proverbs 4:23? Protect our hearts. Protect their hearts. Just by changing the channel on TV. How long could that list be? You ever pondered that? All the things that the kids just pick up by watching. I heard Britt Hunter say one time that when it comes to parenting, sometimes what is caught is even more important than what is taught. And I think the truth of the matter is that they learn 10 times from what they see than they do from what they hear. And so I think it's really important that we ponder this awesome opportunity as our kids grow up, to show them how to do what is right. Last thing. Our kids, you ready for this? This is a tough one, okay? But it's the last one. Our kids need us to correct them, right? And I want you to ponder that with me as well. It is, I think, the most unpleasant and yet at the same time, probably one of the most important things that moms and dads do for their kids. It would be wonderful if parenting only involved Little League baseball games, bacon cookies, and quiet devotionals at the end of the day. But the truth of the matter is, you people got bad kids. I did too. They don't always do the right thing. They mess up. It doesn't mean you are a bad parent. We need to quit making this about ourselves. Every kid messes up sometimes. That's just part of life, folks. What matters is that when they do, that I do the right thing. Parents didn't always do that. I think about Eli. Will you go back to 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel chapter 3. God criticizes Eli because of his failure to do this. In 1 Samuel 3, down in verse 13, as he pronounces a curse on Eli's house, he says, "For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them." Here's the curious thing about that statement. Back up to chapter 2. Look down at verse 22. Because there the text says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all of Israel and how they lay with women who served in the doorway of the tent of meeting." These guys were really corrupt. Look at 23. "And he said to them, 'Why do you do such things? The evil things that I hear from all the people. No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?' But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for the Lord desired to put them to death." So isn't that kind of odd? That in the very next chapter, he's going to say, Eli didn't rebuke them. But here it says he did. How do you square that? Well, it isn't that Eli didn't do anything. The point is that whatever Eli did, it was inadequate. What he should have done is put a stop to this wicked behavior. And because he did not, he brought judgment against his house. And so, it is vital, brothers and sisters, that when our children blow it, we fulfill this vital parental duty and we correct them. Proverbs 29, verse 17 says, correct your son and he will comfort you. He will also delight your soul. And Proverbs 13, verse 24, listen to this. If you do not punish your children, you do not love them. But if you love your children, you will correct them. I think correction has some pieces to it. I think it begins with acknowledgement. And for some, that's really, really important. Being able to say, my kid is doing what is wrong. I think sometimes it's hard for parents to admit that. I think part of the reason is it's embarrassing to us, isn't it? It makes us feel like our failure when our children do the wrong thing. We need to get over that. Because it isn't about us. It's about them. And people who defend their kids when they are wrong will be a failure as a parent. So you got kids, just accept this going in. They got to do the wrong thing sometime. And I, getting this right, begins with me acknowledging that. Then secondly, I think sometimes there is a teaching dimension to this, especially when our kids are little. Sometimes kids will do the wrong thing when they're little because they just don't know better. And so when they're stingy and selfish, mom and dad need to step in and explain to them what it means to be kind and to share. We do some teaching, do explaining. Even as they grow, sometimes there's a need to teach and explain so they understand God's expectations, right? But in reality, sometimes what's going to happen is even when they know better, they're just going to rebel like we all do. And do the wrong thing. And when that happens, the third dimension of this is punishment. I need to punish them. It's vital, brothers and sisters, that we teach our children that crime doesn't pay. You want your kids to grow up and believe, when I do bad, bad things happen to me. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. I love this. But the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. I remember some vivid experiences as a child having foolishness driven far from me by my parents. I wanted my kids to learn that from me because I love them. And if I don't teach it to them, someone who doesn't love them will teach it to them. Maybe a boss or a landlord. Maybe a police officer or a judge. I don't want them to learn it from somebody else. Number four, we need to reinforce discipline with love. Discipline cannot ever be driven by our anger over sin. And so I tell you, at least for Heidi and I as parents, sometimes we needed a timeout. And so we would say, I am angry about what you have done. Go to your room. You're going to be there a while because we need to cool off before we start figuring out a punishment. Punishment never needs to be driven by anger over the sin, but love for the child and the desire to help them be godly. And so we said that to our kids. We often blamed God for punishing our children. And I'm good with that. I am punishing you because what you did is wicked. It's wrong. It violates what God wants you to be and do. And because I love you and want you to go to heaven, this is why I'm doing it. And God tells me to do it. By the way, when they're teenagers, that's a real hard argument to argue with, by the way. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we just have to be a grown-up. Kids aren't going to like discipline. Who does? They get angry about it and they pout. And oddly enough, there are parents today who are intimidated about that. I don't want my kids to hate me. I don't want my kids to get mad at me. Well, listen, you need to get over that. Because they will be angry. They will be mad. If I fail to discipline my kids, everyone loses. Proverbs 29 and verse 15, the rod and reproof give corrections, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. So because I was their dad, sometimes I had to do things that my son didn't like. Sometimes I had to punish them. And sometimes they got mad at me. And I mean, like, really mad. Like for a couple of days. And then they got over it. And we moved on. And yours will too. You know, brothers and sisters, we just get them for a little while. It doesn't seem that way when they're little bitty babies. But those of you with kids who graduated this year, how quick did that get here? And those of us who are now doing grandchildren, wow, couldn't have seen that a few years back. It happens stunningly quick. And so Paul's admonition is, make the most of your time, because the days are evil. And so I get this little bitty piece of time with my children at home. And we are indeed living in evil days. So I need to seize those moments, make the most of them by giving kids what they really need. You know where that starts? It's interesting that in both Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11, he says the same thing. A great parenting starts with my heart. Having the words imprinted on my heart. Having love and devotion to love him with all my heart and soul and mind with God. That's where it starts. And so I just wonder if in the crowd today, maybe there's someone who realizes that the number one thing not right with you today is that you don't love the Lord that way. And you haven't been true and faithful to him. And that's where it starts. That's where you need to begin to change. We want to encourage you to do that. We want to help you do that. Whether you need to come to Jesus for the first time or come back to him after having been away from him, we want to help you do that. You could let us know your desire by making your way down to this front pew while we stand, while we sing together. Come right now.